This morning, we're kind of doing a standalone sermon. We just finished a series, and this morning we're going to be looking at a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So you want to turn there. Let's see, that's on page 958 of that Bible in the rack. Some of my most thankless days have been the days right around Thanksgiving. I don't know if you struggle there or not, but sometimes the command to give thanks just works the opposite on me. It's like, because we're supposed to, you know, of all times, we're supposed to kind of have it together and everybody's supposed to be happy. And I've found, I don't know, it's the time of the year it is. There's more pressure coming. Some of you, that may not be the case, but I found even that sometimes the family gatherings, I don't know. Sometimes I wasn't looking forward to getting in the car and driving back to wherever I was going to drive, or it just never, I don't know. For some, it may just be that it's just been a really, really hard season. And, you know, we prayed through some things just a few minutes ago, and it's a hard ask for you to make a joyful noise. This morning, we're going to look at a passage. I'm going to say without qualification, it's one of those you have to be careful not to say things that are too superlative, but I'm going to venture that the passage we look at this morning is an account of the most remarkable act of thanksgiving in the history of us, the history of people. And perhaps when we look at that, it'll give us some sense lighten the load and lift our hearts. Let's ask Him to do that. Father, we ask You now would You give us what we need? We want to be like this man of thanks, this Christ of ours. So we ask You, would you grant it? Would you lift us up into a reality? Father, we don't ask that You'd pull us out of reality for a half an hour or so, but would You plug us into it, that we would see what is real? And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to start out just reading a few verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to begin reading in verse 23. And we'll come back to some of the rest of it. This is God's Word. Remarkable as it is, it's true. Paul writes this to the church in Corinth. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, also He took the cup, and after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" Thus far, God's Word. The problem, the solution, and then what is what we're going to do. Kind of what was the problem in Corinth? What's the problem here? That's one thing. And then we're going to, what was the response to the problem? And then kind of what do we do? I had a friend at where I was on the staff at the last church who came to Christ. I don't know, he was 30, 35 or so, and he would come into a room like this, and at the Lord's, when the Lord's Supper was served, he was looking around and wasn't schooled in these things. He said, he was pretty blunt. He said, "What are y'all doing?" He said, "What, you know, the elders move around and pass the stuff around, and people are all kind of sitting there looking a certain way." And he said, "What are you doing? What are you thinking about?" And so we're going to That's what we're going to do at the end, okay? So we're going to, the problem, the solution, and then kind of, what are we doing? How about that, all right? The problem, Paul loved the church in Corinth. It was, he planted it. He probably stayed there about as long as he stayed anywhere other than jail. He was there about a year and a half. He kept up with them over the years. And they were a notoriously messy church. All kind of sexual sin. There was all kind of, they kind of reverted to lots of kind of pagan things among them. They were going to court suing each other. They were kind of divided into little groups. This one likes this theologian, this one likes another one, and they were kind of all divided up. And you'd think that Paul would, instead of writing them, he would write them off. But instead, Paul says in the other letter we have in our Bible, he says of that messy church, he says, you want a letter of recommendation? You know, if you ever think about Paul needing a letter of recommendation? He said, you want a letter of recommendation? I'll give you a letter of recommendation, the church in Corinth. He said, you want to know what I'm up to and what I've been doing? This is what it is. He said, it's the church in Corinth. That's my letter of recommendation. And so it particularly, because he owned them so, and he identified so with who they were, it was particularly irksome to him that he, when he saw this one particular problem, and you'd think of all the things that were going on in Corinth, all the things he could have been upset about and reading them the riot act about, what he picks on is, I don't call it the worship service, but it was a particular, and I want to pick that up and read that for you. Starting back in verse 17, so if you got a Bible in your hand, you might want to read along or just listen. It's okay either way. So this is what was happening. He said, in the following instructions, I do not commend you. That's kind of an understatement, isn't it? Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. It's supposed to be for the better. We come together, it's supposed to be for the better. Three times in what I'm getting ready to read here, in 17 to 22, he says, come together three times. When you see in the Bible something's said a lot, you can kind of like, that's important. So three, and later on in the chapter, but I don't know if we're going to read the last part, he says it, come together, come together, come together, come together. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. He says, it's not unusual there's going to be some disagreements. Okay, he says, that's not the problem. But when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. And then he goes on with the other part of the passage. In Corinth, and probably a lot of the churches of that first century, they didn't have buildings. And I'm not going to get into what we might do. The logistics of their service was different than ours. They'd meet in houses. That's what they had to meet in. We can give thanks to God that he's multiplied the church around the world, and now we get to have a church house. So we're not going to get into whether you ought to meet in your house or meet here. But how they did it, because of the circumstances they were in, they would find kind of the largest house in the congregation, if you will. The largest house, it would be somebody who had means. And so they'd meet in the home of someone who had the means enough to have a pretty large home. But even in the largest home, there wasn't room for everybody around the dining room table, if I can put it that way. So they'd be in that room, there'd be the host family at that table. And then what was apparently happening in the church in Corinth, that, and Paul had heard about it, and he said, that rings true, I can see this happening, is that the other people at the main table were the up and coming, you know, the how you say it, the cool kids. Either they were the arrived or the arriving folk, and they were gathered at the main table. And it was normal. I mean, it was fine. Somebody had to be, and the rest were maybe in an atrium, kind of outside, and were. But that wasn't really the big. The problem wasn't that there was not enough room at one table. The problem was it was always the same people at the table, a certain kind of people, the right kind of people, and they ate while the others were still kind of waiting for their turn. And besides that, they just ate it all up. So there were some who came who really didn't have the means at home, who hadn't eaten, how can I put it? They hadn't eaten a big breakfast. that's obviously not exactly the sort of, but there were some who were there who were really, really hungry. And they were the ones who weren't getting fed, and the ones who had plenty were there. And the church was, it was a mess. It was, and that's what, that's what Paul, you know, he together, come together, come together, come together. The very purpose of communion, one of the words we use for the Lord's Supper, the very purpose of that union together, not only was it was what they were doing was just the opposite of that. They were coming apart. And the question here isn't whether we should divide up into house churches, but how would that fit? How does that work with us? And then what would be the manifestations in a church like ours that the same Spirit was at work? What would that wouldn't it be that the people that you or I cultivate closeness with, they're all the kind of the right kind. They're the ones that they're on their way, or they're the ones who can do stuff for us, or they're ones that we just all would have been with anyway. With or without Jesus, that's who I would have been with. If my fellowship, we call it that, is just a matter of kind of my self-interest. I kind of like to be with these people. In other words, if a church, everybody looks the same, and everybody does the same, and everybody, then there's really no evidence that Jesus has been in there. We'd have done that anyway. I mean, your club or your whatever would have looked just like it looked with or without Christ. And Paul's saying, he said, your dinner table, you're divided up into the same way you had been divided up anyway. Would we be fair to say that not the same logistics, not the same particular manifestation of sometimes perhaps in the way you do invitations at home, but that, see, they gathered, when they gathered, they probably had a common meal first. They worshiped, they had a common meal, and then the supper was just attached at the end of the meal they had. And though they were worshiping together, the rest of their common life was completely separate. Paul says when that's the way it is, that in fact what we've done is we've poured contempt on Christ. He says, shall I commend you in this? I will not. We can divide ourselves by our perceived, righteousness. You know, one of the dangers of there being a diversity of economic means in a community, which is quite normal. We're satisfied with that. God has in his providence disperses things as he will. But the problem that happens is that sometimes when we come to the Lord's table, as it was in their case, the ones who got the good seats and the good food probably thought they had the good seats and the good food because they just ought to. They had what they had because they deserved it. So if you got in the school you deserved to get into, you got into the neighborhood you deserved to get into, you got into whatever you didn't, and I figured that this is where I'm supposed to be. I deserve to be here. And then we also figure that the people who don't have what we have got what they deserved. You see, I got what I deserved. They got what they deserved. They can eat in the atrium or not eat. It's no big thing. When that spirit pervades the church, when that spirit, it's that I have all the, I just, it's what I want. It's me, it's what I want. And we fill our schedules that way. That was the problem. That was the problem in Corinth. And it can be the problem in, where are we? Lower Powdersville? I had never figured this out. Wherever we are, we're there. And don't think we don't have the same problem that they had in Corinth. What's the solution? How are we going to change? Me just standing up here saying, I want to be different, change, is not going to do it, is it? I can't just go, okay, I'll be different. So Jesus did something. That's the passage we just read. As we look at the solution, I want to zero in on two particular phrases. We're not going to take the whole passage apart, but there are two particular little phrases in this that I think we'll find, if not astounding, well, let's just leave it there. Listen, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks. When he had given thanks. What was getting ready to happen? Why was Jesus giving thanks? Okay, when was this? This is hours before he was going to be brutalized. This was moments before he was going to be deserted by one of the 12. Moments before that, and a few minutes, I don't know, hours before he was going to be arrested. A couple of hours before he's going to be arrested, and then what in the world was he going to be giving thanks for? By the way, and I don't like to do this. I apologize. I'm going to speak Greek. So, the word there for give thanks is Eucharisteo. And if you've been in other kinds of churches, you may have heard a word that you've heard before. The verb for giving thanks, for give thanks, is Eucharisteo. Eucharist. So if you've been in one of those churches, it's a perfectly good term. We tend to use the term the Lord's Supper or communion. But the word Eucharisteo means giving thanks. And so the meal that Jesus was serving to the 12, and then which we have here, is a Thanksgiving meal. It's if you will, it's the Thanksgiving meal. It's the Eucharist, and that it's a gift. That the whole thing is just a gift to us. So when the Corinthians gathered in the houses, or we gather here, it's just all a gift. And a gift is something you don't earn. You don't get it. You don't get this because you deserve it. Somebody else does not get it because they deserve that. We get it because it's a gift. But why was Jesus giving thanks, do you think? What was he giving thanks for? He was about to be crucified. Worse than just the physical crucifixion, he was about to be cut off from that previously eternal stream of Father-Son love. You talk about a family table. He had always been at the Father's table. He had never been cut off from the Father's table. He had always been there. He had always been just in the perfect delight of the Father, Son, and Spirit from all eternity. And even when he took on flesh to become a man like we are human, even then, the fellowship just kept on going. Jesus always did. He said, it's my food to do what he wants me to do. It's always, and he was getting ready to give that up. He was getting ready to give that up. So what's he giving thanks for? It's the other little phrase I wanted to zero in on. When he had given thanks, and then we read, this is my body, which is for you. That night, at that table, Jesus was giving thanks for you. You can take that personally because he was doing it personally. He was giving thanks for you. He was getting ready to do what it was going to take for him to have you. Paul wrote somewhere else that he might be the big brother, the first. He wanted you that he might be the firstborn, the firstborn, the big brother of all the rest of his brothers and sisters. So he was about to pay. He was giving thanks because he was getting ready to give something that was going to get what he was paying for. Did you see that? That he was giving thanks for being able to give what it was going to take. And the prophet, I'm going to read, this is just a little scoop out of Isaiah 53. You've probably heard it read before. The prophet writes of Christ, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see. This is talking to Christ, okay? This is Jesus. This is explaining why Jesus could give thanks at the supper before he was crucified. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquities. He was giving thanks because he knew what he was getting ready to do and what he was getting ready to undergo was going to get you. So he was giving thanks for you. Understand, when we come to this table, this is about what Christ has given us. This is, you can't do enough to get ready. I'm going to give you some things that we can be thinking about as we come. But there's not enough you can do. This is his gift to you. He has already given thanks for what it was going to accomplish and what it has accomplished. So you get to come and receive it as a gift. You don't have to work your way to the table over the next 5 or 10 minutes. Certainly not over the last 5 or 10 years. And when we come to this table, we're not just, God is doing something here. We're not just jogging our memories. This is not just a kind of an act of getting in a Jesus frame of mind. And we do that. We'll talk about that. But the Holy Spirit is at work here. We know something is really happening. That there is a, understand, the old technical term is, there's a real presence of Jesus when you come to the table in him. Now, the bread stays bread and the juice, in our case, stays juice. Nothing physically happens to them. But that doesn't mean that nothing is happening or that it's all in your head. It is a matter of memory. We do it in remembrance. But it's not merely a matter of memory. That the Spirit of God is doing something. And that's why Paul writes later on in that passage, he says, listen, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in unworthy manner be guilty of profaning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let the person examine himself. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. He said, that's why many are weak and sick. Some have died. Now, that's not a psychological trick. That's not because when they took the supper, they just, you know, that. No, the Spirit of God's at work. So we take it seriously because there really is something happening here. God is at work here, doing something. And when he says discern the body, that word works two ways. He's talking about the head, that is, you're discerning Christ, but it's talking about the rest of the body too. There's something that goes on that really is communion. Anyway, let's look at let's think about that. I'm gonna give you six looks, okay? And listen, this is not like you have to do this while the elders are moving. I got to cover off six. You know, this is for my friend back in my former church, and for you, it's like what might I be doing? What would it mean to discern the body? What might I be? What would it mean to be taking this in a way that really is by faith in Christ? So six looks. I got these from other people, and they probably got them from other people, so I'm not going to tell you who they were. First of all, we do look back. We do remember. We look back at the cross. We look back at this night that we've been talking about thus far. We look back and say, this is what he's did. This is what he's done. This God-man really did go to the cross, and he condemned, as Paul writes, he condemned sin in the flesh. He had taken flesh on himself, and he did sin in. He destroyed it, as the passage in Micah said. He drowned it. He dumped it. He did that. So we do look back at the cross. We don't get past the cross at this table. But we also look in. Okay, it's the second look. We look in. I recognize that when I come to this table, I need that cross. I didn't just need it when I got converted how many ever years ago or how many ever hours ago or how many ever seconds ago. I didn't just need it then. I need it now. I need that righteousness from somewhere else now. I can't just come because I'm doing better than I used to be doing. I'm a sinner. Was, I am. But also, as I look in, I recognize, having looked back, I recognize that that's not all that I am now, because I now am really in Christ. He's in me. The word is, you know, the Bible's funny. It says we're in Christ, Christ in us. We're in the Spirit, Spirit's in us. But there is something really has really changed inside me. And now that I'm at the same time, as the old theologian said, at the same time I'm a sinner, I'm righteous. So I get to come to the table. I get to come boldly. I don't have to come hesitantly when the plate comes. I get to take it. Because now I am in Christ Jesus. But look up. We look back, we looked in. You look up because this Christ Jesus is now on the throne. He has, as somebody's written, he's taken the dust of earth and put it on the throne of heaven. And he is there and he reigns. We say it when we say the creed. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he's poured out his Spirit, that we look up because our fellowship is with him, the ascended Christ. And we look around. When we have the Lord's Supper, we come to this table, and we move, and by the way, we move around among you. We bring it to you. You know that. But when you're not having your quiet time, you do not have to pretend that you're all alone. It's just you and Jesus. You can remember that the people sitting next to you and the people sitting behind you are in union with the same Christ, you get to look around. You can smile during the Lord's Supper. It is, we call it celebrating the Lord's Supper. So you can do that. And as you do that, as you look around at the people who are here, by the way, you can remember that the people who aren't here, with whom you've worshiped in years past, you're in union with them too. You, by the way, these looks kind of get mixed up. I had us looking up again, didn't I? Look forward. We proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. These are the hors d'oeuvres, if you will. They give you a hint of what's going on at home in where the feast is. But for now, this is the real stuff, though. And it feeds you as you look forward to what's coming. This is not all there is. This is a sign. This is not the thing. Christ is the thing. Christ is what you're looking for. And He is going to come. And when He comes, the full feast will be spread. We look forward to that. And we look outward. This is the last of them. It says, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. This is a family meal. We say it all the time. We come to the table. But, you know, when you drive around, I don't know what kind of neighborhood you drive around, but you drive. I go into my neighborhood sometimes, and there's one, there'll be a place, and there's not much, driveways are short, and the road's narrow, but you can tell when somebody's having a party. You know, there's cars in the way. I kind of like it sometimes. It's like, they're having a party, you know. It kind of announces that there's somebody in there, that there's something going on in there. When we gather in here, even though we kind of do it behind closed doors, you're coming to do this together is in itself a kind of proclamation that there's something worth doing this for. There was something worth going to bed last night for, getting up this morning for, and being with your people for. There's something that is worth doing. That itself proclaims something. So you proclaim it to each other, but as you go, come in here and go out from here, you're declaring to people who are really, really hungry out there. They are really, really hungry. They want to know. They want to know that something that has happened is worth giving thanks for, and it's for them. And it is. That's why you do it, that you might see your joy increased as they come to this table. Oh. Let's ask Him to meet us here now. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for setting before us the Lamb's High Feast. Your word says You sing over us. Sing to us now songs of deliverance and set us to singing. That's what we ask. Would You at this table do that? And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.